Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day that you've given to us. We thank you already for the time we've had together, lifting our voice and praising you and worshiping you in song. And Lord, we just pray over these next few moments that we would, our hearts would be quiet before you, and we would be attentive to what you have for us from your word today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's see if I remember how to do this. This morning, I want to think a moment about the personal pronoun I. You know, we tend to use it often, don't we? Some various ways we may use it is we may say, well, I'm hungry. Or I want a new car. I want to go shopping. I hope the hurricane doesn't come our way. I don't want to go to work. And really, we could go on and on. I don't want to, and you could fill in the blank. Or it could be, look what I have done. I've worked hard all my life. I have worked for what I have. I have worked to obtain this house. I have worked to have a nice car. I've worked to provide for my family. We could even follow the McDonald's slogan and say, I deserve a break. Or Frank Sinatra, I did it my way. The problem is when we use the personal pronoun I, often it's placing the emphasis in the wrong place. Spiritually speaking, if we're not careful, we can forget that all that we have and all that we are is a result of God's work in our lives. We can forget that we have been blessed beyond what we deserve. The question I want to wrestle with this morning is how can we learn to focus on God more than we focus on ourselves? And as we look at today's passage, I believe we're going to see a few steps that will help us make that transition. And this morning, if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 13. And it has been a couple weeks since we've been in the book of Romans. And the last time we were here, we looked at the first six verses of chapter 15. And there was an emphasis on unity. And again, really this goes all the way back to chapter 14, where evidently there was some conflict within the church of Rome. Paul had heard about it, and so he's writing to them. And this conflict had come over what we see in the text of the New King James, as Paul refers to as doubtful matters. You know, these are matters that the Bible does not directly speak against or for, and yet they're causing conflict in the church. And a lot of this has happened because the church of Rome is made up of Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews that have been saved out of the Jewish faith struggle to let go of some of the things they've been taught since they were a child. They struggle to let go of kosher foods. They struggle to let go of observing the Sabbath day. And basically Paul's saying, as long as your faith is in Jesus Christ, there's no harm in eating those foods. There's no harm in holding certain days sacred. In fact, he'd say, if you can't do it otherwise without a clear conscience, then for you it's sin. So we've had this emphasis on unity since the beginning of chapter 14 over these doubtful matters. And as we continue on, we're going to see some things that we can do that Paul puts an emphasis on. Okay, why should we have unity? What's the purpose of unity within a body of believers? It's to bring glory to God. Do you believe that, church? And we're going to see that this morning as we work our way through this passage. And one of the steps that we can follow that will help us stop looking at ourselves and focus more on God is to follow the example of Christ. You know, I think of the conflict that we have taking place in our world. People are so set on getting their way that they don't care who they hurt or who they harm in the process. And what happens when people don't get their way? They throw a fit, right? I didn't get what I wanted. We've seen this over and over. We've especially seen it in the past few months leading up to the election. It's almost as if we have forgotten that we are the United States of America. But if we're not careful, the same thing can happen in the local church. Right? Brother Mike was talking about that last week. Our first instinct is to point our fingers at others instead of looking in within ourselves to see where the problem's coming from. And as we look at verse 7a, we see Paul is placing an emphasis on the example that Jesus Christ has given us. As we read at the beginning of verse 7, we read, "Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us." Now, this passage begins with the word "therefore." And, you know, whenever we see that in Scripture, you've probably heard the old saying, if we see the word "therefore," we need to look and see why it's there for. And really, Paul is bringing a conclusion to this idea of doubtful matters and the disputes and the judgments that are taking place that began in chapter 14. And now he's kind of bringing it down to conclusion. This is the key. This is why we want unity within the church, is so that we can bring glory to God, that we can stop focusing on ourselves and focusing on what really matters, and that's what God desires for our lives. And it's interesting, as we look at this, chapter 14, it says, "Therefore, receive." Well, boy, if you go back to, that's what we see in the verse 7 here. It says, "Receive one another." But we also see "receive" back in chapter 14. As the chapter begins, it says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith." And now Paul's saying, as he's bringing it to conclusion, he says, "Receive one another as Christ received you." And interestingly enough, even as Paul concluded in chapter 15, he did so with a prayer. As we read now, "May the God of patience and comfort grant to you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be one mind and one, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And as I've read for this morning, there's an emphasis placed on Jesus. Receive as Christ has received you. We see these words. And again, when I put something like this up on the screen, you feel free to underline that in your Bible. This is a significant phrase right here. Just as Christ also received us. This is a statement we can't ignore, church. We need to think about how Jesus has received us. He's received us as we are. He received us as we were in a sinful state. Right back in Romans 5, we saw the passage, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He received us in our sinful state. He received us knowing that we weren't done sinning. Right, we learned that in Sunday school class this morning. We're in this battle against the flesh and the spirit, and it goes back and forth where we do the things we don't want to do and the things we want to do we don't do, and on and on and on. And despite that, Jesus Christ has received us anyhow. And I think about this. I mean, Paul is specifically saying to his readers, "Receive one another as Christ has received you." This is not an easy task. You know, we're to receive one another. We're to strive to do whatever it takes that leads to peace and mutual edification. And I think about it. If we can do this, we can become a church that can be used by God to fulfill the Great Commission. We can become a church that truly brings glory to his name. And again, we have to keep this in context, remembering what Paul's prayer was as he ended chapter 15, and I've already read for you this morning, that with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. And Paul makes that clear as we look at our next step, and that's the purpose we need to remember. As we look at the second half of verse 7, what does it say? To the glory of God. We're going to see this word. In fact, you can say this with me. In fact, every time this screen comes up this morning, and you're going to see it more than once, You can say it with me. Ready? To the glory of God. That was good. That's our purpose. That's the why. You know, and when we focus on the I part of our lives, we miss this. You know, unfortunately, way too many people come to church for the wrong reason. They come to church because they want to feel good. They come to church because they want to be blessed. They come to church because they want to be fed. Well, folks, I hope you aren't here for any of those reasons. I hope you're here for this reason. This reason. To the glory of God. And that's the significance of being unified. And we cannot forget that purpose. In fact, I say it often from behind this pulpit, and I'll probably say it as long as God allows me to preach, because I think it's an important thing for us to remember. And some of you could probably almost finish this phrase as I started. It's not about us. You know, way too often we get caught up in the things that we want, the desires that we have. But folks, I want to tell you, we have to keep a proper view of God. And a proper view of God says He doesn't need us. He never has, never will. You know, He existed perfectly fine in all of eternity past before He created this crazy world. Before He created humankind. And what does humankind do once it's created? It messes everything up. In fact, one might say God would have been better off if He just left things undone. But God, He came up with a solution. He was willing to save us. And He is the one who deserves the glory. And sometimes I think, along with keeping a proper perspective of God, we need a proper perspective of us. We are a sinful people. Right? What did we see in Romans chapter 3 as Paul is describing mankind? We saw the following. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Well, that's a description of a group of people you want to get behind and support, isn't it? That's a description of each one of us. Without the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, without the work of God's word partnering together with the Holy Spirit, this is where we would still be. And I love it. I was thinking through this not that long ago and reminded of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because if you're here this morning and you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, what I just read was true of you. But as you receive Christ Jesus as your Savior, this becomes true. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. As believers, we have been cleansed from our sins. We have been sanctified. We are holy and set apart unto God. We have been justified. We have been declared to be righteous. This has all been done through the work of Jesus Christ. And when you think about who God is, that in fact that He doesn't need us, you think about who we are, and the fact that we didn't deserve anything, and then who we are now. What can we say? To the glory of God. As we continue on to verse 8, I believe it, and really it's part of following the example of Christ. We need to have a servant's heart. As verse 8 we read, now I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. You know, to be a servant, we need to be able to think and put the needs of others above our own. And I think about the words of Jesus. And even here, as Paul writes, we see this phrase, Jesus has become a servant. Right? And in the very words of Jesus, he would say the following. In Matthew, he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Folks, we have to remember, Jesus is God. He could have come to this earth and demanded to be served. Yet he chose to put our needs above his own. And Paul in Philippians 2 would say the following concerning Jesus, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. You know, if we're truly going to receive one another as Christ has received us, it requires a servant's heart. If we're truly going to be successful in bringing glory to God, it requires us to have a servant's heart. Requires us to focus on others more than ourselves. And again, no greater than example of this than Jesus. I mean, we've seen in these passages, he is God. Took on flesh, put our needs above his own. Again, and with that mindset, he doesn't need us. He still chose to come to this world and die for our sins, right? And put in perspective of a verse today, he is the promised Messiah, right? He became a servant of the circumcision of the Jews to fulfill the promises made to the fathers or to the patriarchs. He came to fulfill the promise that was made to Abraham when he said to Abraham, and by your seed all nations will be blessed. Well, guess what? That's through Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation. You know, and so Jesus was the fulfillment of those promises. He is the Messiah. We have been blessed by him. And folks, he's coming again. And he's going to rule on this earth. And he will fulfill all the promises that were made to the fathers and to the patriarchs. Aren't you thankful that we are the recipients of the blessings that have come from Jesus Christ? Because of what he has been told, or what is because of what Jesus has done, we're told that God will be glorified. As you continue on in Philippians, we read the following. In Philippians 2, chapters verses 9 through 11, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you know, a lot of times we talk, every knee will bow and every tongue confess. We say that phrase often, don't we? But guess what we leave out often? Look at the last part of this verse. To the glory of God the Father. Right? Okay. To the glory of God the Father. You know, as we serve one another, we can glorify God. As we put the needs of others above our own, it glorifies God. As we strive for peace, it brings glory to God. As we build one another up, it brings glory to God. This needs to be our motivation. Way too often, people are motivated for the wrong reasons. And I have to tell you, there are teachers out there, there are preachers who will stand behind the pulpit and they will give you a sermon that says, if you do all this and you do X, Y, and Z, God's going to bless you beyond what you can imagine. Folks, that's the wrong reason. That's using God like a genie or a magic potion or something that you do this and then you get this. That's not the God we serve. That shouldn't be our motivation. Our motivation needs to be to use the abilities that he's given us to serve other people so that he may be glorified. In fact, 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11 says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a reminder. And really, and even as you think about this, what was the emphasis on this verse? Is each one has received a gift, use it. Use the gift which God supplies. But it sounds like he's given us everything we need here. And the reason being is so that God may be glorified and through Jesus Christ forever and ever, right? The purpose is to bring glory to God. And hopefully this doesn't get too old, but to the glory of God. But we have to be able to trust in God's plan. If we're truly going to bring glory to God, we have to be able to trust in his plan. Now, I have to wonder how many times my plans have changed in this past week alone. May have had a change of plans of where I was going to ride my bike based upon the winds. I may have changed my plans of where I was going to eat or what I was going to eat because of a late phone call or text in the middle of the week. Even this past week, we had a deacon's meeting. Usually we hold those on Tuesday nights, but somebody on the deacon board had an anniversary on Tuesday. So we changed the plans to Thursday night. Happy anniversary, Michael and Julia. But as we look at this, we'll see that it's always been part of God's plan for the church to be made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Follow along as I read verses 8 through 11. Or no, just verse 8. He says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God." I've already read that one. 9 through 11. "And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And I have to believe it. It's at this point Paul is trying to address the Jewish people among the church in Rome, because he quotes from the Old Testament several passages that express God's desire for Jews and Gentiles to come together and bring glory and praise to God's name. Not just the Jews, and yes, they are God's chosen people, but also the Gentiles are to come together and make this happen. They're to have unity, they're to do it by themselves. And he starts off by quoting from Psalm 18. In fact, Psalm 18:49, it says, "Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name." And actually, it's David who writes this song. He's writing it after God has given him victory over the surrounding nations, and this is what he has to say. David was able to recognize that his success was a result of God's work in his life. And as a result, what happens? He praises God among the Gentiles. And I appreciate the insight that David had. Because, you know, we started off this morning, and I wanted you to focus on the personal pronoun I. What if David would have had that mentality? This psalm would not read like this. It would read, "Look at what all I've done. I've been able to supply my armies with the best of horses, the best of chariots. I've been able to give them the sharpest of swords and the greatest shields. I have provided them everything that they need, and we have conquered the nations." But no, what instead he does what? He stands before the Gentiles and says, "Listen, God's the one that deserves the glory. He's the one we should be thanking. He's the reason we've had victory. He's the reason we've been able to overtake the enemy." David recognizes that God is the one who deserves the glory. Church, I hope you recognize the same is true for us when it comes to our salvation. As we have gathered around in this room this morning, we have come from all kinds of different backgrounds. You know, I think, you know, in Paul's day it was Jews and Gentiles. But we have come from all different kinds of backgrounds. We have some people in this room that were born in a different country. We have some in this room who may have been saved as a child, like myself. We have others in this room that were saved as a teenager. Others are saved as an adult. Others who may be in this room who have only been saved for a year or less. But you know what we have in common? God's the one who saved us all. And I think about this because as Paul goes back to the Old Testament scriptures to point out the fact that it's always been part of God's plan for Jews and Gentiles to come together, I would say the same is true for us this morning. It's always been part of God's plan that we would be in this room together to lift our voices in song and praise God our Father. Do you believe that? Each one of us have been included in His plan. And we can't say, well, look what I've done. I've been a good person. I've done this. I've done that. No, we have done nothing. We have to go back and remember what I read from Romans chapter 3, right? No one is righteous. No, not one. And it's God who has saved us. And you know, and right, and David says, we give thanks to God and sing praises to His name. You know, that's why we're here. He is the one who deserves to be praised. And David recognized that. And I pray that if you're here this morning, you recognize that as well. To God be the glory. Next, Paul would quote from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32, verse 43a, it says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." You know, I have to believe that God had revealed to Moses that a day was coming. A day was coming when the Gentiles would rejoice with God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. And some people have questioned, why would Paul go back to Deuteronomy? Why would he use this verse? And again, I believe it's Paul's purpose is to say, listen to the church of Rome. Listen, what is taking place there? The fact that you are made up of Jews and Gentiles has been part of God's plan. It was part of God's plan before Israel was really even a nation, right? Because before they had the law, they weren't a nation. For a nation to exist, it has to have a law, it has to have land, and it has to have a form of government. Well, God would be the government, but as Moses delivered from Egypt, they didn't have a law and they didn't have a land. And yet Paul's quoting from Moses saying, listen, this has been part of God's plan. And for the Jews that might have been puffed up, before you were even a nation, I want you to get this. It's always been part of God's plan that the Gentiles would rejoice with the Jews. It was part of God's plan before they crossed the Jordan and before they entered into the promised land. It's been part of God's plan. It was part of God's plan as Paul preached to the Roman church. And it remains part of God's plan today. And today we're not so much dealing with being united when it comes to Jews and Gentiles, at least not here at Coleridge Baptist Church. But yet, if we're not careful, we can allow certain things to come in, some of these doubtful matters to come in and cause divisions. And when that happens, we will cease to glorify God. And that's the significance here of focusing on unity. That's the significance of following the example of Christ. That's the significance of keeping our eye on the goal. And the goal is what, church? To the glory of God. The next, Paul would quote from Psalm 117:1. As we read, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud Him, all you peoples." You know, I've often said when Scripture repeats itself, we need to pay attention. You know, when I was in Bible college and I had taken a class on preaching, you know, they would teach us how to take a passage of Scripture, break it down, get the points, and write a sermon. Well, one of the first steps, and usually when we would go through a chapter, a book like we're going through now, we look for paragraphs, because paragraphs are, when written correctly, are a thought. Okay, so we look at the paragraph. What's the big idea of the paragraph? That's where we start. Often that's reflected in the title of a sermon. Well, as I sit down this week, it wasn't too hard to figure out the big idea. Why? Because it's repeated over and over and over. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Glorify God. Give thanks to God. It's repeated over and over. And we see it again as Paul quotes from Psalm 117. I pray that this is sinking in this morning. Because we need to stop focusing on ourselves and turn our attention towards God and giving Him praise and the worship that He deserves. We need to stop taking credit for our accomplishments and give Him credit for all things. We need to stop pointing fingers the other way and pointing them back at ourselves and examining our own hearts. And it's at this point we will recognize that everything we have is a gift from God. As James would say in chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above. But do you get that this morning? All that we have, all that we are, the very gift of salvation, it's from whom? God. Even the fact that we have the very Word of God in written form is a true blessing. He is worthy of our praise this morning. He is worthy of our thanksgiving, to the glory of God. The last two verses this morning, we see the last step, and that is to allow the truths of God's Word to give us hope. As we conclude, Paul quotes one more passage from the Old Testament. He quotes from the as we look at verses 11 and 13, or 12 and 13, we read, "And again Isaiah says, therefore shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." As I said, Paul is quoting from Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, as we read, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. Folks, Isaiah is talking about the time when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. He's going to reign here on earth for 1,000 years. And that's when this is going to take place. That is our hope. That is when we will see the prophecies of the Bible fulfilled. As Jesus reigns on earth, as the Gentiles put their hope in Him. But folks, that if we really want to bring glory to God, we need to focus on the future and not the present. Because what happens if we focus on the present? Sometimes it's not so good to focus on, right? Aches, pains, bones that crack and pop, confusion and turmoil in the world around us. But when we focus on the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, it can change our perspective from woe is me to God be the glory. Right? Peter would say the following, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our hope is found in Jesus, and Jesus alone. Amen? And I think we lose sight of this. And I think we get caught up in our circumstances. As one of our members here said, often we can get caught up in the weeds. And when we do so, we fail to bring God the glory that He deserves. And I believe there's a reason that Paul concludes this section with a prayer. Or basically, he's praying that the God of hope may give you a hope that abounds through the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's this kind of hope that allows us to look past any kind of circumstances, any kind of struggle, any kind of trail that comes our way, and we'll be able to focus on the truth that someday God is coming and returning. Someday we'll be able to focus on the truth that when we take our last breath here on earth, we're going to wake up in heaven. Amen. Right? I mean, think about that. Exhale, you pass away, inhale, and you're in God's presence. Won't that be a breath of fresh air? And Paul prays, may the God of hope, as we look at verse 13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And not only, you know, we see that may he fill you with joy and peace. There's not a lot of joy or peace in our world today. But guess what? If we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we stop focusing on ourselves and focusing on the hope, we can have the joy and peace that Paul's praying for here. And as we do that, our hope is just in God is going to grow more and more and more. Right? I love this description that we have in the book of Revelation. Revelation 7, verses 9 through 12. It says, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne and the elders and the four living creatures and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to God forever and ever. Amen. Folks, I hope you get this. If you're here this morning and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to stand around that throne someday in a white robe and say these words. And if that doesn't give you hope, I don't know what can. Right? And it's if we focus on these truths and stop focusing on what the Republicans are doing and what the Democrats are doing and forget all that chaos and nonsense and focus on the truths of God's word and the future that he has in store for us, we can bring glory to his name. Right? He is worthy of that this morning. And I think this is the last time, but let's say it together as if we mean it, to the glory of God. You know, I pray that as we say these words this morning, to the glory of God, I pray that especially by the time we got here, you mean it. As we conclude this morning, I'm going to ask you a serious question, a question that I asked myself Thursday afternoon as I finished writing this sermon. And the question is simple. What have you allowed into your life that is not pleasing to God? Is there anything in your life that isn't bringing glory to Him? Maybe a relationship that needs to be reconciled. We were challenged in this area last week where we need to stop pointing our fingers at others and start looking at ourselves. And maybe an activity that you're involved in that you know is sinful. It may be certain words that you choose to use from time to time. It may be movies or television shows that you choose to watch. And I pray that as I'm speaking this morning, God is revealing to you what it is in your life that is not pleasing to Him. But once we've identified it, that's not enough, church. We need to commit to making change in our lives. You know, I pray that as I stand up here and babble on Sunday mornings, that's the end result, is that lives are changed. And we want a change to take place that brings glory to God and makes it and live in a way that is pleasing to Him. So I'd ask you this morning, if God has revealed something to you, make a commitment this morning. You can do it while we sing. You can do it in your seat. You can come forward and do it at the front of the church. It doesn't matter. Just make a commitment to change. And even better, probably after you've done that, tell someone in this room that you've made that commitment and ask them to hold you accountable. I mean, if you're serious about it and you seriously want to glorify God, let's do it. Let's commit to making that change. Let's be committed to being a church that brings glory to God. Let's be committed to being individuals that bring glory to God because He is worthy. Do you believe that? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the day that You've given to us. We thank You for just the opportunity we've had this morning to worship You, the opportunity that we've had to be challenged from Your Word this morning. And Lord, I pray that as we have been challenged, that Your Spirit would be at work in hearts at this very moment and would just give us, that Your Spirit would convict us in the areas that we need to be convicted and give us the strength to commit to change. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to encourage you this morning as we close. Again, if you want to respond to the message, you're always free to come forward and pray. I can pray with you, and I'm more than willing to do that. And most importantly, if there's anyone here who's never trusted in Jesus Christ, I'd encourage you, either come forward as we sing or see me or someone else after church, because there's nothing greater that could happen today than for someone to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior.